If you're with us in the last couple of Sundays, we have been doing a series of studies on the Christian life. And in our studies thus far, we have considered how it was at the beginning when God created everything, including Adam and Eve. And we are told, behold, it was very good. Everything that God made was good and was perfect. However, we discovered that something went wrong with God's creation, and sin entered into the world. Satan persuaded Adam and Eve to disobey God, and as a result, sin entered into the human race. And ever since that time, mankind has had to deal with that problem. We have also looked further into what sin is, and we found it is to found to be lawlessness or missing the mark or the standard that God has set. It is found to be transgression of God's law. Sin is also unbelief, failing to believe in the Son of God. And so the result of admitting that we are sinners then is separation from God for time and for eternity. We're all guilty before God. We're all under condemnation. And also we're all helpless to remove this sin from our lives. So what then can we do? Who can help? Who can solve the problem? How can we get out of this situation? So let us look then at God's plan for salvation. And we know from the Bible that God is a God of love. And right from the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, he had wanted to help. He wanted to do something for his very own creation. He wanted to save men and women from this disastrous situation that we find ourselves in. And in the Garden of Eden, God revealed that he was going to do something to help mankind out of this dilemma. And after speaking strongly to Satan, God gave man a promise. He said, I will put enmity between your offspring and his. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So here is a wonderful promise given to man in the Garden of Eden. One day, a redeemer would come. One day, a rescuer would come. One day, God would send someone who would defeat Satan and would help mankind back to fellowship with God. Since man was unable to help himself, God began to teach his people that man could only be saved by substitution. Someone else would have to bear the punishment for us. And throughout the Old Testament, Scripture, this teaching is delivered by God's prophets time and time again. The prophet Isaiah made the very clear statement when he said, surely he took our iniquities and he carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that was brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So as we study the page of Scripture, we learn a number of things about the way God's plan of salvation would come about. And first of all, we could say that he would be a human being born of a woman. You see, since it was Adam and Eve who sinned, then the one who would be a substitute for them and for the human race must also be a human being. When we turn to the New Testament, we find that Jesus Christ was human. His mother was Mary, and he was born in Bethlehem. And after the details of his birth, the Bible is silent about the first 30 years of his life, except for one incident when he was 12 years old. On that occasion, his parents had taken him to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And after the feast was over, his parents were returning home when they suddenly realized he was not with them. And when they returned to Jerusalem, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. So Jesus developed normally and healthily and was obedient to his parents. He probably went to a Jewish school at an ordinary village child would do. He could read and he could write. And after leaving school, he became a carpenter. And whenever he began his public ministry, we see his humanity clearly revealed. We see that he possessed a human body, which was capable of ordinary physical feelings. We know in Mark that he was hungry, that he ate, he was thirsty, he was weary, he slept, he wept, he died. So Jesus Christ had the same human feelings that each and every one of us have every day. He possessed a human soul and showed human emotions. He showed anger and grief in Mark chapter 3. He was moved in spirit and troubled. His heart was troubled. And on the cross, he cried out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So he possessed ordinary humans and soul and human emotions. He was tempted by Satan, the same as every one of us. He was tempted 40 days by the devil in the wilderness. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus Christ possessed a human body, which was capable of ordinary physical feelings that each and every one of us can identify with. But then secondly, he would be a descendant of Abraham. God promised Abraham, "All the people of this earth will be blessed through you." A clear promise that a descendant of Abraham would bring a blessing to all people, and Jesus fulfilled that promise. But then again, he would come from the tribe of Judah. On his deathbed, old Jacob called for his sons and tell them what would happen to them in future. And this is what he said about Judah. "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and obedient to the nation is his." And then again, we're told that he would come from the house of David. The prophet Nathan told David that from his family a great king would come to whom God promised. "He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of the kingdom forever." And the Savior would come from a particular family within that particular tribe. All these promises were fulfilled. Then again, he would be born of a virgin. Isaiah the prophet said, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." And we know, of course, that Jesus Christ was that child, and he fulfilled that promise. We find that in Matthew chapter 1. Then again, he would be born in Bethlehem. The prophet Micah said, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." And his prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But then again, there would be a forerunner. Before the Savior would be born, another would come and prepare the way. Isaiah said, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for your God." We find this in Isaiah 40. And of course, John the Baptist was a forerunner told in Matthew chapter 3. For someone to help mankind out of his dilemma, he had to be a human being to be able to identify fully and completely with man's problems and help him out of it. And so Jesus Christ was truly human. Everything we can say about a human being, we can say about Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, Jesus Christ is going to be exactly like mankind at every point, with an earthly father and mother, then he would also be sinful. This is why we're told in the scriptures that his mother was Mary, but he was born of the Holy Spirit. for someone to help a friend out of a pit. He could not be in the pit with him. He had to be somebody outside and lower down a rope or a ladder to help the situation. And if Jesus Christ was going to help mankind out of the pit of sin, then he cannot be a sinner himself. And this is where Jesus is unique. He is the only human, the only baby that the world has ever known who did not have a human father. He was divinely conceived of the Holy Spirit. God is his father. The incarnation is the greatest miracle that the world has ever known. So let us never forget that. Jesus Christ was human and he took his humanity from his mother Mary. But Jesus Christ was God. Jesus Christ was divine, because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. If Joseph had been his earthly father, then he would have been in the same situation as we are. He would have been born in sin. He would have been shaped in iniquity, and he could not have helped us out of our dilemma. Scripture reminds us that Jesus possessed both divine attributes. We find that he is eternal. Christ did not come into existence whenever he was born in Bethlehem. He did not come into existence when God made Adam and Eve or at other parts of creation. Jesus Christ was there at the beginning of all time and eternity. Before the universe was created, he had glory in his Father's presence. So let us never forget that Jesus Christ existed from eternity with his Father. He was not come into existence at Bethlehem. We find also that he is omnipotent. That is, he has all power and authority. In Matthew 28 and 18, when he was here on the earth, he had power over all kinds of sickness and over death, the power over nature itself, and he is able to do all that God the Father does. So Jesus Christ was all-powerful because he was divine. Jesus Christ was also omniscient. That is, Jesus Christ knows everything. In John 16 and 30, he knows the thoughts of man. He also knows what is happening in the future. He knew that Nathanael was under a fig tree before Philip called him. So Jesus Christ knows all things. And we find also that he is unchangeable. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Even when Jesus became man, he was still God. Jesus also revealed his power and divinity in different ways. He is the forgiver of sins. We find this in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. He has power over death. He is the creator and preserver of all things. He is the judge of all mankind. And Christ claimed to be God. We find all these references in Scripture. So we must see, although Jesus Christ was human, we also see that Jesus Christ was divine. In other words, Jesus Christ possessed two natures. And throughout the Bible, Christ is presented as a person having two natures, one divine and the other human. At his incarnation, Christ added to his already existent nature, a human nature. Part of the mystery that we cannot understand is that he has both. It is not possible for us to understand how one person can be both God and man, but we have seen he was truly God and that he was also truly man. For example, at the grave of Lazarus, as a man he wept and sorrowed with the family at the death of a friend, but as God, he could raise Lazarus from the dead. On another occasion, as a man, he was hungry and he needed something to eat. But as God, he could feed 5,000 people with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. On another occasion, as a man, he was weary and needed to rest and sleep. But as God, he could calm the storm and the sea. We cannot understand this, but these are facts that we must accept. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or Jesus Christ in his divine nature, has always existed. He was there in the beginning with God. He has always been with God, and he is God. He was miraculously born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. The eternal Son of God takes on himself human flesh and blood a miracle that we will never be able to understand. Jesus Christ gets his human nature from his mother. And as no man was involved in his birth, he was not an ordinary human person with a sinful nature inherited from Adam. So Jesus Christ was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, and he was born without sin. He was the Son of the Holy God. Jesus humanly is not something that can be discarded or disposed with, for he was there at all times. It should be obvious that if Jesus Christ, then he has also been God. There was never a time when he became God. He was God from eternity. But Jesus has not always been man. The fantastic miracle that the eternal God became man at incarnation approximately 2,000 years ago. That's what the incarnation was all about. God the Son became man. And at this great event that we celebrate at Christmas, Jesus did not give up any of his divine attributes at the incarnation. He remained in full possession of them all. For if we were to ever give up any of his divine attributes, he would cease being God. So the early church considered the incarnation to be one of the most important truths of our faith. And so let us never forget that Jesus Christ has done. He was rich in heaven, yet for our sakes he became poor in this world. He was God, yet for our sakes he took unto himself the human nature. So this is an amazing thing about it. So that God will help mankind out of the dilemma he's in. So that God will help mankind be restored to a full fellowship with God. What then is the meaning of the twofold nature of Christ? We've seen that Jesus Christ is both God and man, that he possessed both divine and human natures. Therefore, there must have been a reason why he was and why he is both. Since man sinned, it was necessary that the penalty should be borne by man, as already said. An animal could not bear the penalty or take the punishment or be a substitute. Man must pay the penalty for his own sin. He must suffer the punishment that God had for sin. But God, in his love and his mercy, was willing to accept the sacrifice of a perfect, sinless man for the sins of humanity. The Bible says he had to make him like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people, which we read in Hebrews chapter 2:17. Therefore, Jesus Christ took our place. He was the same in all aspects of all humanity. He had no sin of his own, and he died for the sins of mankind. In the divine plan of salvation, it was necessary that the mediator should also be God, for only God is holy, and Jesus Christ needed to be God to have no sin. So it was essential that Jesus Christ be both God and man in order to abolish our salvation. If Jesus Christ had not been human, he could not have taken our place. And if he had not been God, he could not have been sinless and made atonement for our sins. So today, Jesus Christ is able to help you. He's able to help me because as man, he understands man's temptations, sorrows, and difficulties. And as God, he supplies divine help and comfort. After the resurrection and ascension into heaven, Jesus Christ continued to be and still is man as well as God. Today, he is in heaven as God and man. He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. He has those wounds in his hands. He has that wound in his side. He has those wounds in his brow. Better what he undergird for you and for me. God worked this plan and purpose out. And as man sinned, he had to bear the punishment for sin. But God, being a God of love, was willing to accept the sacrifice of a sinless man for the sins of others. And the only one who could be sinless was his own Son, Jesus Christ. So God sent his Son to bear the punishment and the wrath of God for sinful humanity. This should surely cause us to be humble. We do not deserve such love, and there is no way that we can repay Jesus Christ for what is done for us. I'm sure you remember some years ago that members of the fire brigade over in England, they lost their lives, I think it was two of them, in the fire as they tried to save the life of a little boy. The people of that town mocked them, ignored their sacrifice, and just go about their daily work with no thought of what happened? Surely not. We were told that the whole town came to a standstill. Schools were closed, shops were closed, people came out from their out in their crowds to say their farewells at the funeral of those firemen. They came from all over the country who had never met the man, who had never met the boy that they rescued. They came to the funeral to honor their colleagues. This is because they lost their lives to save the life of a little boy. But Jesus Christ dies to save the life of one, but to save the life of many. And how has he been treated today? We find that there's no respect for Christianity. There's no respect for Jesus Christ. We only know what's happened in our society today. We see what happened in Belfast yesterday, and we're amazed at what's the way that people are rejecting Jesus Christ for what is done. He has been ignored. His name has been taken in vain. He has been slandered. His day has been desecrated. His followers are being mocked. The majority do not want to know him and are ashamed of friends who dare to claim his forgiveness and blessing their lives. If you claim to be a Christian, you are being ignored. You are being sidestepped. People are walking over the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. They do not do that. They did not do that to the two firemen, but they will do that to Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. God presented an incredible plan for salvation, which involved the death of his only Son. May we today stop and think, does that death mean anything to us today? You know, God could have, and God should have, destroyed Adam and Eve whenever they sinned by disobeying God in the Garden of Eden. God could have, and God should, destroy all who reject him and rebel against him. But the amazing thing is, God provided a plan for our salvation. A plan that cost him dearly. Not one of us could sit down with a blank piece of paper and plan such a way of salvation. Only God could think about that plan. And on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was now bearing our sins, and God could not look upon his own Son. He was rescuing us. Because his own Son was now sin, and God could not look upon sin. And finally, Jesus was able to say, as I said to the children, he was able to say on the cross, it is finished. He did not say, I have finished, but it is finished. Yes, he was successful. Yes, his sacrifice was accepted. Yes, our sins were atoned for. Are we ignoring what has been done for us? May we think again and seriously consider these things. When Adam and Eve rebelled, man was separated from God through sin. God's holiness requires punishment and payment for sin, which was and still is eternal death. Our death is not sufficient to cover the payment for sin. Only a perfect, spotless sacrifice offered in just the right way, can pay for our sin. And so Jesus, the perfect God-man, came to offer the pure, complete, and everlasting sacrifice to remove, to atone, to make eternal payment for sin. Why? Because God loves us and desires an intimate relationship with us. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The New Testament reveals the source of salvation is Jesus Christ. In the Bible, a jailer asked the prisoners, Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." It seems so simple. It would appear that we had nothing to do. But remember, as we said to the children, a price has been paid. He paid a price he did not owe. For us who owe a debt, we could not pay. There's no way you and I can pay the debt for our sin. Only the spotless Son of God can do that. It's very clear in the Bible. Believe in Jesus, the one who was born our sin, died in our place, and was buried, and whom God resurrected. It is Christ's blood and resurrection that assures us of everlasting life when we call on him as our Lord and Savior. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no ifs. There's no buts. Remember the amazing, amazing plan that God designed. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever. That includes each and every one of us. As the old saying is, you could put your own name in that. For God so loved Ian Flack that he gave his only Son. Therefore, God's simple plan of salvation is this. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. And therefore, sinless, unless you believe in Jesus Christ, you die in your sin. You will be punished in eternity in hell. If you believe in him as your crucified, buried, and resurrected Savior, you will receive forgiveness. You will have your sin removed from you, and you will have the gift of eternal life in heaven. What is it going to be this morning? Today is a day of salvation for you. Will you believe him? Will you think again of that amazing plan that God designed? Yes, God provided a plan for your salvation. Are you prepared to accept that plan? Or do you think that you have a better plan? Do you think you have a better way of getting your sin removed and getting to heaven? If you think you have a better plan, come and tell me. Because when we see the amazing plan that God had and the amazing way that he worked it out, then we must stand as we are singing in our opening hymn, "Amazing Wonder, How Great Thou Art." I trust that each and every one of us will respond to that Savior and will thank him for what he has done for us on the cross. Let us pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for that amazing plan that you designed. And you sent your one and only Son into this world to be your Savior, the spotless, holy Son of God. That Son who became man, and that Son who took my sin and took the sin of each and every one of us. How amazing, how wonderful. And we pray that today, that each and every one of us will have that desire to walk with the Lord and to have fellowship with him for the rest of our life on this earth. And then for eternity in the future. For we ask it all in our Savior's name. Amen.